I wanted to say, I began worshiping about 9 o'clock this morning because I was here and listening to the musicians preparing for the service. And so I just want to thank Wanda and all of the singers and instrumentalists here. It really directed my heart to God well before our service began. Today we're going to continue our sermon series on Mark, and we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 45. So if you could turn there in your Bibles or take a pew Bible, that's what we're going to be focused on. Last week we began our series on Mark by looking at verses 1 through 20. And as I said at the beginning of that sermon, it was eventful, wasn't it? It began with Mark spelling out for us, this is the beginning of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a statement. But that's who we follow. That is our Lord and Savior. And then he goes on in that first section to present many witnesses and evidences of Jesus' gospel, of his good news for us. He talks about Old Testament prophets, primarily Isaiah and Malachi, witnessing to Christ. He talks about John the Baptist heralding the arrival of Christ. We read about the baptism of Christ in the Jordan. Immediately, to use one of Mark's favorite words, we then move to the wilderness where Christ is tempted by Satan, tempted but without sin. And from there, in the next verse, to Galilee, where Jesus began his Galilean ministry and called the first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And in this next section, Mark continues to be a gospel of action. We learn about the authority of Jesus through his actions, not his words. And Mark uses those words immediately or at once, frequently, to move the action forward. Let's pray. Father, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We ask that through your word, we would discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, and that the sword of your word would be a means for successful heart surgery for each of us. Amen. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, Capernaum is a fishing village on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. At the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, Capernaum had about 1,500 people in it. Now, I've twice had the privilege to visit Capernaum. And in the town, there is the ruin of a 4th or 5th century synagogue. And underneath that ruin, clearly visible, made of darker stone, there is the ruin of a 1st century synagogue. That is the synagogue that's being referred to in the scripture passage. And so for me to stand in that synagogue, to be in the place where Jesus preached, was really an unforgettably moving experience. Now, the synagogue, unlike many of the sites in the Holy Land, didn't have a big structure built over it. It just had the ruins there. 90 feet from the front door of the synagogue was the house of Simon's mother-in-law. That has a big flying saucer-looking thing built over it, a Byzantine church that was built in 1990. And you go into that church, and you can look through plexiglass windows down into the house of Simon's mother, mother-in-law. Capernaum was the home base of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Now, a major portion of today's scripture takes place on the Sabbath, the day of rest. And Mark 1, 21 to 28 takes place in the synagogue. Jesus integrated the weekly rhythm of work, rest, and worship into his life. In 21st century America, I think it's good for us to remind ourselves that this weekly rhythm was lived out by Jesus. Now, while the Sabbath was a day of rest, it's also significant that Jesus both taught and healed on this day. And this would soon bring him into conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees. And it also highlights the fact that the Sabbath is not just a day of rest from work, but also a day for acts of love and mercy. It was the Sabbath. Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. Before Jesus performed any miracle of supernatural healing, the people in the synagogue were astonished. That's what the English Standard Version Bible says. They were amazed, says the NIV, at his authoritative teaching. For as Scripture tells us, he taught them as one who has authority, not as the scribes. Now, what does that mean? Scribes didn't speak with their own authority. They necessarily preface their comments by saying something like, according to Rabbi so-and-so, or there is a saying that, and even the prophets rightly attributed their pronouncements to, thus saith the Lord. But Jesus simply said, I say to you. Now, in Jesus' time on earth, the scribes were learned teachers and leaders who were drawn from the priests and the Levites, as well as the common people. The authority of the scribes was derived from their study of the scriptures. Now, I think I probably would have loved to be a scribe. I'm a bookish person, and as Doris could tell you, my, if you want to call it, man cave at home is a room filled with books. So to be a scribe was an honorable occupation, carefully reading and interpreting the scriptures. However, as Jesus' ministry unfolded, his authority, his power, and his mission put him on a collision course with the scribes and the Pharisees and other people with earthly human power. So I want to ask you, has Jesus disrupted the power structure in your life? Is Jesus the authority in your life? Is he your Savior and Lord? Remember what he said back in verse 15 of chapter 1 to the people of Galilee and to us about his mission. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And to repent means to turn away from. Peter, Andrew, James, John left the people and the things that had been important to them in order to follow him. Continuing with verses 23 to 26, let's see what happened then in the synagogue at Capernaum on that Sabbath morning 2,000 years ago. Beginning with verse 23, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. We saw in verse 22 that the people in the synagogue were astonished, astounded, amazed at Jesus' authority. The Greek word also has some connotation. They were full of fear when they heard this person preach with such authority. But now this man, possessed by an unclean spirit, has disrupted the proceedings. Can you imagine the scene if we were in church here at Salem and someone came in and spoke the way that this spirit-possessed man did? In the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus' power and authority terrified the evil spirit, brought it into the open, and destroyed its hold on this poor man. Evil thrives in darkness. John said in 8:32, as Pastor Bryce reminded us earlier, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here in the synagogue on that Sabbath morning in Capernaum, Jesus brought the light of truth to this situation, and it drove the demon out. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus told the disciples in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The people were astonished at Jesus' authority. They did not really understand where this authority was coming from. However, there was one being in that synagogue who understood exactly where Jesus' authority was coming from. The evil, unclean spirit that possessed the man had a clear understanding of who Jesus was, and he was terrified. This made me think of a Clint Eastwood movie from about 30 years ago called Pale Rider. Perhaps some of you have seen it. Toward the end, when the evil Marshall Stockburn, meeting the Clint Eastwood character, the preacher, on Main Street for the showdown, suddenly realizes who Clint Eastwood is, a man that he thought he had killed years before. A look of utter fear comes over his face. He gives a cry of terror, and things end very badly for Marshall Stockburn. The words of the unclean spirit in Mark 1:24 reveal its terror when confronted by Jesus. The unclean spirit realized that Jesus had the power and the authority to destroy him simply by speaking. The unclean spirit knew who Jesus was, certainly respected and feared his authority, but Jesus cast him out. Knowledge of Jesus and even acknowledgement of his authority isn't enough to save the evil spirit, and it isn't enough to save us. We've seen some examples of Jesus' authority. When he called the first disciples, they left their occupations, their families, their lives they had led up to that point, and Jesus became their Lord. When Jesus taught in the synagogue, he taught with authority, not as the scribes. When confronted with the man with the unclean spirit, Jesus demonstrated his authority by casting the spirit out. Notice, Jesus doesn't say abracadabra. He doesn't wave a wand. He doesn't perform some elaborate ritual. He simply speaks. Just as God created the world by speaking, Jesus, the Son of God, speaks, and the evil spirit is cast out of the man. So in the synagogue that Sabbath morning in Capernaum, Jesus demonstrated his authoritative teaching and his authority over the unclean spirit, over the spirit world. Let's read on, verse 29. And immediately, there again, that word that Mark loves. Immediately, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, throughout the remainder of that Sabbath day, and into the evening after the Sabbath ended at sundown, Jesus demonstrated his miraculous authority over the natural world. He healed Simon's mother. Then, hearing about what Jesus was doing, the entire city was at the door. And Mark tells us he healed many, he cast out many demons. Imagine being one of the many who were sick or demon-possessed, whom Jesus healed. Jesus' miraculous healings were demonstrations of his authority over the natural world. And I want to take just a moment here and talk very briefly about healing. I have a stepson, Jerry, who's now 53 years old. Jerry is severely developmentally disabled. He's in a wheelchair. His brain was damaged at birth. He has the mental level of about a two-year-old, and he requires assistance in living his life. When Jerry was 12, Doris took him to a big service in St. Louis to a well-known faith healer in hopes that Jerry would be able to walk, to be healed. Doris was full of faith that Jerry would be healed. But it didn't work. He wasn't. Jerry remained in his wheelchair with all of his limitations. Now, why doesn't God simply heal Jerry? When Jerry was living with us, every night, Doris prayed with him and asked God to give him healing, wisdom, and freedom. She continues to have faith that Jerry will be healed. And despite Jerry's disabilities, he has been a tremendous blessing to many. He has helped to strengthen my faith. He has given us love in a way that I think only parents of people with severe disabilities can fully appreciate. In the words of a great hymn by William Cooper, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Jesus performed miracles to affirm the true gospel and to demonstrate his authority over demons and disease, over the spiritual and the physical. John MacArthur says, Christ's work of redemption will ultimately be fulfilled for believers in the future when they receive their resurrection bodies. On that glorious day, all who have trusted in Christ will be given physical bodies that are forever free from sin, disease, and death. Romans 8, 22-25 tells us, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's continue with our passage from Mark, beginning at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Very early in the morning, Jesus went to a desolate place and prayed. He wanted to spend time with his Father. On the Sabbath, Jesus had taught in a synagogue, cast out a demon, healed Simon Peter's mother, and then, as word had spread, had the entire town of Capernaum gathered at his doorstep, whereupon he healed many of them and cast out many demons. Now it's the next morning, and as verse 37 tells us, everyone was looking for Jesus. I'm sure that there were many more people who heard of Jesus' miraculous power and authority, who were looking for healing, hoping to witness more of Christ's power over the natural world, or wanting to hear him continue to teach. But where was Jesus? He had departed and gone to a desolate place to pray and spend time with his heavenly Father. Now, why would he go to a desolate place so early in the morning that it was still dark? He went so that he would be undistracted and uninterrupted. And while Jesus was praying, as we heard, the disciples were looking for him. We've said that Jesus observed the weekly rhythm of the Sabbath. Well, he also took time in his daily routine for prayer, meditation, and worship with his Father. Jesus felt that this was important. Even though there were so many urgent needs for him to address, he was attending to the most important thing in his life, his mission, and his relationship with his heavenly Father. Perhaps you have urgent matters that require your attention. Perhaps you might consider doing what Jesus did and get up early in the morning when it's still dark and spend time with your heavenly Father. Or perhaps for you, at some other time during the day that works best, to reserve time for prayer, scripture reading, and meditation. Years ago, there was a little booklet published called The Tyranny of the Urgent by a man named Charles Hummel. In it, Hummel makes the point that if you do not set aside time for things that are important, the most important things in life will almost inevitably be crowded out of your schedule by matters that are urgent. Important matters will not scream for your attention as urgent matters do. Take time for the important things. I confess that I have not always been successful in doing this, but I can say that when I do protect time in my schedule for prayer and connection with God, it seems that my entire schedule becomes more manageable and orderly. When his disciples told Jesus of all the people who were looking for him, what was his reaction? He knew what his mission was, and he told the disciples that he and they would move on to the next town and go on, as verse 39 tells us, to teach and cast out demons throughout Galilee. Let's continue reading the rest of Mark chapter 1. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The second individual healing mentioned by Mark is that of the leper, and the report of this healing differs from the others in this chapter. This man came to Jesus. Unlike Peter's mother-in-law, who was just lying in bed and Jesus came to her and healed her unasked, unlike the many in verse 32 who were brought to Jesus by their friends, this man comes to Jesus actively seeking healing for himself. Having heard the reports of what Jesus has done for others, this man was already convinced of the authority and the ability of Jesus to heal. What he is not sure of is Jesus' willingness to heal him. And we are given insight into Jesus' heart in verse 41. He was filled with pity, or another translation says he was filled with compassion. Whether or not Jesus touched everyone he healed in this chapter, we are not told, but we are told that he reached out his hand and touched the leper. From other healings reported in Scripture, we know that Jesus could heal from a distance. Touch wasn't necessary, but Mark records that Jesus deliberately reached out and touched this man. In the case of leprosy, we are dealing with more than a physical illness. One did not touch a leper. Leprosy was a terrible disease, and lepers were supposed to keep their distance, warning people that they were coming, shouting, "Unclean, unclean," lest others would be defiled. Jesus defied both social and religious regulations by touching the man. That touch in itself is an action of amazing love. By touching the leper, Jesus himself incurs ritual defilement. In this, he makes himself ritually unclean. This touch is an act of amazing love. In response to the lepers, "If you are willing," Jesus responded with, "I am willing," and immediately added, "Be clean." Not only did he restore the man to physical health, he also removed the ritual uncleanness that accompanied leprosy. In order to fulfill the requirements of the law, Jesus then commanded him to go through the processes commanded by Moses for ritual cleansing. Now, if you're interested in that process, which is quite involved, it's found in Leviticus chapter 14. In healing the leper, Jesus sacrificed his own ability to move freely from town to town while giving the man with leprosy freedom for the first time to go into town and be among people. In chapter 1 of the book of Mark, we see Jesus demonstrate his authority. He teaches, he heals, He casts out demons and unclean spirits. And as Jesus' ministry unfolds, it will become clear that our Lord and our Savior uses his authority not as a club, not as a tool to manipulate us, but to serve us. As we've read previously, and one of the central verses in the book of Mark is Mark 10:45, which bears reading again. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The ultimate act of healing that he brings is his death on a cross as a substitute for you and me, healing our sin-sick souls. What is your enemy? What habit? What sin? What fear plagues you, saps your courage and energy, eats away at you? What has you beaten down, enslaved? Whatever it is, it cannot withstand the compassionate authority of Jesus. When you give these battles to him, the complexion of the entire war changes. The enemy is on the run. When you stand close to Jesus, these enemies cannot have the last word and cannot push you around. Through reading God's word, praying, spending time with the Heavenly Father, through fellowship with other believers, we keep our eyes on Jesus. When our focus is on Jesus, our enemies aren't so strong, so fearsome, because Jesus puts them into perspective as the puny weaklings that they really are. In Jesus, we are bold and strong, and those bullying, fast-talking, fears and sinful habits are weak and insignificant. There is a song that talks about turning our eyes upon Jesus. And it says that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Why not take your needs to Jesus? Give your problems to him. Trust him to see you through them. He is there for you now and always. Rest in him and depend on his compassionate authority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the compassionate authority of Jesus. Help is always there if we stay close to him and depend upon him. Through his authority, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can be victorious. And we just lift up this sermon and this prayer, every person here, in Jesus' name. Amen.